Is there place in your heart? I spoke about that 2 weeks ago. Is there place in your heart? This will be my last part on that. But it's important, again, for where we're going, that we understand this concept. Because God is asking us as a congregation this question, is there place in your heart for more? For the people that He wants to send to us and give birth to new things in our own life. But let's just pray before we read. Father, I just pray this morning, Lord, that Your Word will talk to us, Lord. I pray for hearts that are receiving this morning, Lord. Father, I pray that our ears will be open to hear Your voice, Lord, in the midst of Your Word. Father, thank You that our spirits can receive this morning. Father, I pray a hundredfold multiplication over this Word this morning, Father. I pray, Lord, we will receive it with a heart that's thankful, Lord. And bless Your name. Amen. Is my battery okay? You leave me at some time. Well, let's see. Halfway, we'll just change it if it gives a problem. James 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and the corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. It's such a strong scripture which we find here in James 5. So expect a rough Sunday this morning when we start like that. Now buckle up. We were talking about, is there place in your heart? And just to go back there and to sum up, we spoke about the fact that Jesus saw, He had compassion, and Jesus did three things. Jesus saw, He felt, and He acted. This morning I want to focus a little bit on the acting part, which will eventually come to the feeling part. You know, I want to talk about money. Sometimes when you act, it takes money to act, and then eventually you feel it as well. I don't know about you, but if you visit the year this morning, bear with me. We don't talk about money every day, but I was looking into it this week, just for interesting sake. How many times did Jesus refer to money and our relationship about money? Because it's one of those holy subjects we don't really want to talk about that. And oh, the church is after my money again. Yes, we're after the money, but God is not after the money. So, really, don't relax, you know. Jesus was talking out of the 39 parables that we find in the Bible. 11 times He was referring to money in some sort. There's some kind of reference to money. That means, I'm here a little bit less than 2 years now, almost 2 years, but say for the sake of the argument, I'm here 2 years now as the pastor. If Jesus was the pastor here, you would be coming to church. That means 14 out of the 52 Sundays you'd be coming here or something about money. So I worked it out, about 27 sermons behind Jesus. So just give me this one this morning just to talk about that and about the relationship. You know, Bible says in Luke 11:28 that the servant will be judged according to what he knows. So this one of those Sundays that you don't know. Shall we close the eyes and we ask everybody, if you want to go now, you can go now, because then you can say you didn't know. So, and then the rest of us will be willing to hear God's word. But hear my heart this morning. I'm not after your money, so you can relax. I've waited until after the offering before I bring this message. So I know I've been to sermons and a lot of these prosperity things, and then normally they would talk a lot about the money, and then they keep the offering right to the end. And then the last part, they focus on the prosperity part, you know, you will be and all of that. And I know we are tempted, you know, but I put it in the basket. What will happen? You know, God, I expect that 70% interest coming back to me. That's how we think. But as I was thinking this week and I was studying a little bit about that, I thought, let me look up at the different or see the different translations of Malachi 3 verse 10. All of us that's been to church, some another time you must have heard about Malachi 3 verse 10 that says, bring the full store tithe to the Lord, to His storehouse, so that there might be an abundance. You've heard that. You've heard so many interpretations and everybody's take on that. So I thought, let me look at the 2013 version of Malachi 3 verse 10, which I found, which says, if you feel like it, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. The other one says, when you have money left, bring that to my storehouse, that there may be food in my house. What's this one? When you are satisfied with the way the church is run, and you're happy with the pastor, pay your tithe, so that there may be food in my house. Or you can decide where you want to pay your tithe and how much you want to pay and divide that. I know that's an overstatement this morning, but sometimes we think like that. You know? Especially that one. I don't agree with them. I'll just keep my money now till they do it the way I want it. And, you know, someone another time, we have to touch on the subject. I know. The first time I paid my tithe, I didn't jump up and down. Huh? I'm unspiritual this morning, but that's reality. I was being saved, and God had to renew my mind and the way I think and the way I feel and my relationship and all of that about money. So the initial step of obedience is difficult. That's where you feel it. You think for that moment, man, I could have gone to Barrels. I could have eaten out there. I could have saved that money. What else? I couldn't have a nice holiday. All of that. You start thinking like that. Because that's just the way we are, I almost say, programmed. We are facing that day to day. Money is in our faces. We work for money. We can't live without money. But we need to make sure that our relationship and how we understand the whole concept of our kingdom is a healthy one. You see, Bible says in Malachi 3 verse 10, it's not a suggestion. I know we would like to make it a suggestion, like if you feel like it, or just do it. It's maybe a good idea that you pay your tithe. You will benefit and you'll get that, you know, and the house will come and eventually you get the Ferrari. And the churches are focusing on that a lot. And we like to buy that because we're expecting that. We're expecting that interest in return. I know we think like that, and God says, yes, I will protect you, and I'll keep the devourer away. But I think we need to get back to a place where we do it in obedience. I say, God, irrespective of that, can I promise you this morning that you will sometimes tithe and the things do not balance? That's not the message you want to hear. You want to hear, yes, everything is going to work out. Eh? I can promise you, if I have to wait for my bank balance or my budget and work it out on that, and then being obedient to God, it will not always happen. It's a principle thing. It's an obedience thing. So God, sometimes when I make that decision, I do it in obedience to you. And bear with me, I don't want it grudgingly this morning. We're going to get there. It's about our heart that eventually that God wants to get to. You see, Billy Graham said, if a person can get his attitude towards money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of his life. See, the way we relate to people many times, the back of our mind, we are so programmed because money is there at the back. We don't even recognize those things. Till God comes and He liberates us from that, to make us free from that. I had the story about the pastor that they were taking up the offering on one Sunday morning, and as they took up the offering, everybody they brought the money to the front and they said, "Let us bow our heads and pray." He lifted up the offering. He said, "Lord, regardless of what we preach, regardless of what we say, this is what we really think about you and how we feel about you." Again, an overstatement, but the way we bring our offering, not how many zeros on the check, but what we bring. And God has called each and every one of the different, we are different places, but God has called us to obedience. That means that we give to God first. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2 says, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." You know, Scripture is full of examples about first fruit, and it is just about priority. First fruit of your time, not just money. First fruit of everything. God wants your best first because it belongs to Him. I heard the story about a young boy that came to a missionary in Africa, and he knocked on the door, and the missionary opened the door. He said, "Pastor, you preached on the tithe," and he had a fish in his hand. He said, "This is my tithe this morning. I just want to give it to you, present it to you." And he looked at him, he said, "Well, if that is your tithe, where's the rest of the nine?" He said, "He's still in the river," you know. But this young boy understood something about putting God first. before I even, you know, think further, God, you are first in my life. With my money, with my finances, I honor you because I acknowledge you. You see, when we give, we acknowledge God. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are the provider, that you care. This morning, as I was driving here to church before the first service, for one moment, in a split second, 2 seconds, God just opened my eyes to see grace in my own life. I'm meditating upon this message and all of that. But for one moment, many times we can go through life so blind. And God opens your eyes for that split second to see grace in your life, his grace upon my life. And it was, God, thank you. Thank you. I would have probably just missed that moment, but I thank you for grace. And God wants to get to our hearts this morning. You see, and hear my heart this morning. If I don't give, or I'm not a giver, or I don't tithe, it's a heart problem. It's not a money problem. It's a heart problem. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your heart is, there your treasure will be." Your treasure at Bank Windhoek or Standard Bank this morning, huh? I know we don't think and we don't say it like that, but God wants our treasure to be in heaven. All of this, I've never done, I said in the first ever, I have never done a funeral or seen a funeral where in the coffin they've got these bags where they put the money in and the checkbook in, just in case you stop halfway for a Coke and a peanuts and a chips or whatever. Or halfway to pay your entrance into heaven. We don't take that with us. Yet it's not wrong, and we get to that. Money as such is not wrong. It's our relationship. We need to be free from that. That's why, you know, it's more a thing about trust. Where do I put my trust this morning? God wants you to put his trust, your trust in him. My security can lie in anything else, in the relationships I have with people, not necessarily money. Well, we're talking about it this morning, but it can lie in many other things. Eventually, it becomes a faith issue, from trust to faith, because I start believing and I have a security. I feel good when I see that balance or what it might be this morning. And God wants to be that one, that rock that we build upon. Not all these things in the world that's good, but that is not lasting. God wants to be the one in our life that is lasting this morning. Psalm 20 verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And that's what God wants us, to trust in him. You know, I was in the bank for years and used to work in the credit side of it. And I want to talk about faithfulness a little bit. So if you had a car on a high purchase, or you had it there, then you had to pay it monthly. But we know it's hard times. Sometimes it would happen that somebody would skip the payment. 1 month is okay, but then the second month comes and you don't pay that third month, and then there's problems. So we had this awkward time sometimes when you had to go and fetch the car and get the keys. Huh? That's one of the worst moments I had in my life, because then you had to look somebody in the eyes and tell him, "Listen, you've not been faithful in your payments." And I know I'm not trying to, you know, when are we faithful? Is it when I do it, when I feel like it, and if I can? That question we need to ask ourselves this morning. And by the way, we're not checking up on anybody, so you can relax. I don't know what it's like. It's a thing between me and God. God, am I counted? Can I be counted faithful? Lately, God has been talking to me, said to me, "I'm more faithful than you." I said, "Yes, Lord. That's true. I just acknowledge that, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. I see my shortcoming. I see where I'm falling short. Help me to be faithful as well." See, we honor and we obey and we acknowledge our dependence upon God with how we give and the way we give it to God. Who do you trust this morning? Can you honestly say, "Lord, I trust you with everything"? Or, "I'm worrying a little bit and I'm putting my trust somewhere else"? David wrote we read the story in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 10 that says, "Both riches and honor comes from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make good, it's to make great and to give strength to all." In your hand it is to make great and strength to all. One day, they tell the story about a scientist that came to God and said, "Lord, we don't need you anymore. We can clone people now. We can transplant the hearts. We can do almost everything. I think we're okay without you, you know." And as you look at the world, how things are advancing, the technology, you're wondering sometimes what they come up with next. But anyway, so he said to God, "No, we don't need you." God said, "That's fine. Let's just do one more competition. We'll make a man, and then we can decide who's the best here." So the scientist said, "Yes, well, that's no problem." God said, "Well, we'll do it the old-fashioned way, like I did it right at the beginning. We'll start with ground. We'll make like we did with Adam." So the scientist bent over to take a scoop full of sand. And as he was taking the sand, God looked at him and said, "Listen, pal, wait a minute. You take your own sand, you know, own ground." Huh? Nothing we do. You know, we can claim, "Oh, but I've got this big business, you know, and I've got this degree and everything." We start touching anything, it's been given to us by God. Our abilities, you know, we need to study and we need to become this and that, and you have the business and it's blessed and all of that. But eventually, it comes from God. Nothing we touch. Several years ago, John Maxwell tells a story about this congressman that went to the McDonald's with his boy. And they stopped there, they bought a Coke, a lot of fries, sat down there to enjoy that. And then the man, he drank some of the Coke, and then he reached over to his boy and said, "Can I have a fry?" And the boy went like that, "It's my fries." I don't know if you had that with your children some other time. And the boy, or the man, looked at his son, he thought for a moment, does he realize that I bought that? Does he realize that I have the ability to buy all the fries in this McDonald's and he can have fries as much as he can? Does he realize that I am actually the giver of this all? And as he's been having this conversation in his mind, the Lord reminded him, said, "That's just how you relate to me." Many times when we don't give unto God what is his. "Ah, this is mine. Don't take anything of that." We don't say that, but we think that many times. That the fries and the Coke, it's actually coming from God. The ability to generate that, to produce that, to bring that forth. We don't have control in a certain way about our health. You can eat healthy, do all those things that you can do. But at the end of the day, it comes from God. That gives you the ability to bring that forth. And all God says is, you know, "Give unto me, so that I can ensure you that your heart is at the right place." Not because I need that tenth or what amount it might be this morning. Only because that you can understand. Otherwise, we like that little boy sometimes going through life. "My fries. Just don't touch that. My ketchup. My Coke. Don't touch that. It's mine. Don't even ask. Let's just not talk about that." Another question this morning, and I want to help you this morning, is tithing Old Testament or New Testament? You heard this many times. I've heard it so many times. Bible people come and say, "No, we don't find anything in the New Testament about tithing." Then it's not scriptural. But the Old Testament says it's tithing. So turn with me this morning to Genesis 14. If you've got your Bibles here, Genesis 14. And we read from verse 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." That's Abram he's talking about. And he gave him a tithe of all. Before the law. Okay. Then turn with me to Genesis 28 verse 20. Genesis 28, a few chapters later. To 22. Now we're reading about Jacob. They said, "Then Jacob made a vow saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I set as house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. I think I'm just going to switch here because I'm... And then you can turn with me to Hebrews 7 as well. Hebrews 7 verse 1 to 2. Bear in mind, we're reading about Abram here, tithing. And then his grandson, Jacob, decided to tithe. The law came 300 years after these two guys lived. It was just confirmed in the law, but then we read in Hebrews 7 verse 2, in the New Testament, acknowledged, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. You can read the whole chapter of Hebrews 7 for yourself, and it explains to you. Let me help you this morning. Anything we do in the Old Testament, normally, the most of that, is a type of something to come in the New Testament. All the prophecies, the way they relate, there's a type in that. Abram paid a tithe to the king of Salem. Later you'll see that's the same place, Jerusalem, which is a type. That king was a type. You see that when you read Hebrews 7, was a type of Christ. He paid it unto Christ. It's a type of something. What happened in the law was just something that was confirmed in the law, the 10%. It was already there. So now we say, well, God says in His Word in the New Testament, but now you can choose like you want to. Yes, there's a choice. He gives you the choice. Let me help you take you further. When you were in the Old Testament and you had committed adultery, there was sin. You had to actually do it. Then it was sin. Jesus comes in the New Testament. He says, oh, Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, there's liberty and freedom in the Lord. So then Jesus has, he's got his teachings. He says, you know, let's talk about adultery. I want to tell you, in the New Testament, that's the law of love. There's a greater law, the law of love that's over above that all, Matthew 22, that talks about love your Lord your God and love your neighbor. So he says, let's just talk about adultery. Under the new law, it's not just sin when you actually commit adultery. When you look at a woman, desire, then you've already committed adultery. Actually, it places on us a greater responsibility. Although there's freedom, we think, well, when I did it or when I'm involved, that's adultery. No, God says, I want you to be pure. So my question is, God says that's the tenth, that's how I want. In this liberty, I give you the choice. Now I'll give you the choice. We started on 10%, so you can decide now this morning. Do you continue on 10%? Because that means for some of us, actually, that's a higher obligation where we are in God. I'm not saying, I'm not trying to sow guilt. All I'm saying is we like to go the other way. We think, God, you give us the choice, so let's just scrap 5% of that, and I like the 5, I'll take the 5, and I'll... But God goes from glory to glory. So I'd rather just keep to the 10%. That's a cheaper version. Because in the New Testament, we read that they divided everything they had. Let's not abide under that law. I think it's much more. But the only reason why I say that is to help us. As many times we use that as an excuse not to give. Because now they don't refer in the New Testament about it. So it suits me. I like that one. I'll take that one. And again, it's just getting to the heart. God wants to have our hearts this morning. Same with our storehouse. You know, I find it alarming that so many people of us, we don't understand the storehouse principle. If you're visiting here this morning, your storehouse is not here. You don't pay your tithe here because it doesn't belong here. We have got no right on that, or you've got no obligation. There's only one storehouse. There's people going around telling people, oh, you've got a lot of storehouses. You can eat there, you eat there. Yes, you eat a lot of it and you can give in. offering unto that. But the tithe belongs to the storehouse. That's just a spiritual principle, and I'm helping you here this morning. Because you don't pay, I always say, you don't eat at Barrels and you don't pay at KFC. You eat where you pay. Huh? The same in our spiritual. You give an offering where God lays it upon your heart. And that God calls upon us to give as we feel. Tithing, that's where our storehouse is. And it's just to help us to sanctify the rest of that 90%. So Lord, you know, money is actually, if I don't sanctify that, it's got the ability to draw me to a bad place. So God, I consecrate that 10%. I don't just give that grudgingly. I give that willingly in order to sanctify that, because I want to. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. I know we say that often. That's why it's not a sin this morning to be rich. Nothing wrong with that. Because some of the most famous people, most prominent men in the Bible were rich men. Job, Abram, David, Solomon. But the relationship they had with money. You see, you can be poor and still have a problem with money because you love money just as much. And there can be a rich man that doesn't love money, and then we could condemn him. But you, the poor one, or me, the poor one, whoever, we can still hang on to that little bit we have. And again, it's about the relationship. It's not about the money that God is after. David Hill once said, tithing is not God's way of raising money. It's God's way of raising men. And God doesn't ask us to renounce our possessions. He asks us to renounce our spirit of possessiveness. You know, God used it as a tool, and it needs to become a discipline in our lives, like fasting and prayer and all these kind of things, which we don't often talk about. We read in 1 Chronicles 29:17, he says, in David, these words, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasures in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. You see, it's a test of our heart, a test of our maturity unto God. And nobody will know that this morning, but sometimes we struggle in that area. And then it's maybe just good between a very trustworthy friend and somebody that you can be accountable. So listen, and we're going to reach that place in the cell groups eventually where we pray about these things. I'm not going to ask you how much you're giving. Nobody's going to ask you. We're just going to expect an honest answer and say, I'm struggling here. But let's pray. How much can you, percentage-wise? God, I want to. Help me with this. I'm not faithful here, but help me to be faithful in this area because I want to be counted faithful. In the Old Testament, we had to give because you didn't have a choice. Give, that's the tithe. That's the way it worked. But in the New Testament, God gives us a choice. He said, I want you to give out of a place, not out of obligation. You feel you have to. If, as a husband, and those of us, you know, if you buy your wife a gift and tell her, listen, here's the gift. Forgot about your birthday, but just, hey, enjoy. Yeah, there's the thing. Yeah, I had to buy the thing, so I hope you're happy. Do you think she will enjoy that? Obviously, because she'll tell you it's not done with love. God doesn't want our money either. We bring it to his feet like that. God, just have your money. Take your 10%. Just be obedient. God doesn't want that. God wants a joyful, willing giver to bring that unto him. And that is the trap we fall in all. Many times the snare, if you've been tithing for years faithfully, we reach that place sometimes we don't even think about that. We just give, and sometimes we reach that place where we lose our joy. We just have to come to a place against the Lord. Restore that joy. I just acknowledge you. I thank you, God. And maybe we just need to reflect upon God's goodness upon our life. And Lord, thank you. I give unto you joyfully, willingly this morning, all my tithe when I pay it unto you. What does your giving this morning say about your love and your faith in him? See, we don't pay because I have to pay or the electricity needs to. We give unto God because we love Him. All of us. Or that's supposed to be the way. There's expenses and all of that. Again, I say the church might need your money, but not God. Because everything belongs to God anyway. Everything, the whole earth, the Bible says in Psalm, the whole earth belongs to the Lord and everything on it. You know, and if we come to that place where we see that, Lord, what I give is actually, it's an offering, it's an act. Listen to this, it's an act of worship. Then we enjoy it. An act of worship. God, I worship you with what I'm bringing here this morning between me and you. I was wondering if I had to do that one Sunday. We just sing a song, take up the offering, and then we close the sermon and say, that is our Sunday service this morning. We brought, we worshiped unto God. Just you and me. Everybody brings their... I don't know how many of us would miss the church then. Because some of us just don't even get here before the... or after the offering. And that brings me to a different point of the subject this morning. And I want to talk to you, and I mentioned it in the first service as well. People, where we want to go this year, I want to go deeper in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. I want to take you there. But it means we need to come here prepared with our hearts. The way we, the time we get here. Some of us, we miss the worship. But I'm in time. I'm here for the sermon. And you know, God might have decided that morning He wanted to minister to you in that first song. Or just at that moment when you gave that offering. I don't know. Because church is not about me standing here saying a few words and whether I get the points and whether you are happy. It's more than that. It's about an encounter with God. And when we come to God on a Sunday, I don't want to see on 25 past 8 there's 3-4 people sitting in the rest. Hopefully by 10-2 everybody will be sitting in church. Because the way we come to God, the way we prepare, we come into His presence ready in advance, waiting for. And that's where I want to go. So that when we start, we are so prepared. And I've seen it so many times in my own life. The moment I come prepared, the moment I pray beforehand, not just run into the service. Oh, the children are so difficult this morning. But thank God I'm here. It's just another ordinary Sunday. But in order to experience that depth of Christ, to go deeper, I need to come prepared and say, God, this is just maybe 1.5 hours. I give it to you. I don't want to cut from that time anymore because it belongs to you. It's holy. I had a story about a pastor that they had a financial trouble in the church. So they say they were deciding they're going to take up a special offering that Sunday. So they make an announcement in the church and say, this Sunday we're going to take up a special offering. Anybody that, or the one that gives the most this morning can pick 3 hymns. So the ushers took up the money, and then they brought the money to the front, and the pastor looked, and there was an envelope there with $1,000 Namibian in there, call it like that. That was the most, the rest were smaller amounts. So he made an announcement and said, so the person who gave the $1,000 just present himself here? Or who gave the $1,000? And the old lady from the back got up and she walked to the front. She said, Pastor, it's me. The pastor said, well, lady, thank you so much for your willing heart and a generous heart. For that, you can pick out 3 hymns. She stayed like that. She said, I'll take him and him and him. So I think sometimes we give like that to God and we think, God, what am I going to get when I give now? Maybe him and him and him. And him and him is not going to get to us, you know. Because we give with the wrong heart. God wants us to give freely, willingly, out of a place of thankfulness. My last point this morning, Clarence, can I have you here? And there's so many sermons about that. On purpose, didn't talk a lot about that, but it's obvious that the Word promises us that when we give, it activates the blessings of God on our lives. And we like to hear those sermons. It's good to hear that, but an overstatement of that is sometimes where we get imbalanced, where we give only because we want to get something out of it. And it's truth. God said, it's the truth. God gives, or we give and we receive. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. For the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. That's not just talking about finances. Some of us this year, we might have to change that measuring jock we use for God. Our time, whatever we give unto God. Say, God, I've been using a wrong measuring jock. Because God said, I use the same measuring jock to pour it back into your life. Because with the measure you use, it will be measured back unto you. I end with this story. Some years ago, there was a man called Emil Mettler. He was a restaurant owner in London. He was a good friend of Albert Schweitzer, a German theologian. And he had a policy that he never charged anybody that was working in the kingdom of God, basically in ministry. He never allowed any Christian worker to pay for a restaurant meal at his restaurant. And one day it happened to be that the secretary of the London Missionary Society was standing there next to him as he was opening his cash register. And his eyes saw something in that cash register. He saw a 6-inch nail in that register. And he asked the man, why is that in there between the money? He said, every time I look at that nail, it reminds me of the nails that went through his hand. And it helps me to keep my relationship in check with money. Some of us, we need to take a nail and put it in our wallets. And every time we look at that, God, see, God reminds me. When I looked at this nail the first time, I couldn't believe it. God, this is the nail, or the kind of nail that went through his hand. And then I'm sometimes like that boy. It's my fries. God help me. Let's close our eyes. As I was preparing this week, Tuesday morning, I just sensed the Lord says, my anointing is here this morning. Just to help us to change our thinking, the way the world programs us. And I'm standing here this morning, praying that same prayer this morning. Say, God, help me, redeem me from that. Many times when you get to that place where fear comes in to take grip of your heart, and God, how am I going to make it? God says, just trust me. Obey me and trust me. And God wants to help you this morning, maybe just to renew your mind, just to get that relationship right this morning. Where you are, nobody looking around. You know, the Holy Spirit's been talking to you. There's some ways of thinking that you might have to change and say, Lord, I'm struggling with that. Just between you and Him. Say, Lord, I struggle with that. Help me. While nobody is looking around, I want you just to raise your hands and pray with me. I'm praying that prayer this morning because I know sometimes I get to that place where fear takes grip of my heart, or I tend to do or make a wrong decision. And then I have to remind me of what the Word says. Lord, your Word says that's the truth. Help me. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we come to you this morning, and Father, we just acknowledge, Lord, our shortcomings. We acknowledge, Lord, that sometimes we're in this world, Lord, and we accept the ways of the world. We let that influence us. Lord, this morning I pray for a renewal of our minds this morning, especially in the area of finances, Father. The way we give into your kingdom, Lord, the relationship we have with money, Lord, and the personality we give unto that, Lord. Father, we pray that you will liberate us this morning, that you will free us this morning, Father, and that we will be at a place, Lord, where we are healthy in our relationship. Father, a place of transparency, a place of accountability, a place where you can count us faithful, Lord. Father, that's my prayer for each and every one of us this morning. Father, in this year, that you will take us to a place, Lord, where we sometimes struggle, but you will help us to become faithful
in the smallest, Lord. And not just finances this morning in our time, Lord. And whatever we give unto you, Lord, let us give it to you, Lord, with a thankful heart, with a willing heart and a joyful heart this morning, Lord. Because God, we owe you so much. And not our money can ever repay that this morning, Lord. But as a sign of consecration and honoring and thanking you this morning, Father, we give unto you, Lord, joyfully. Amen. Amen. Can we end with one more song? And then have a blessed Sunday. Thank you.